Yeah, I know, I know, I know. So we're chapter 5 of Luke 17 is where we are today. The story of the paralytic. Here, let's just read. We're just going down to 26. Here, let's read it together. Luke 5, 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he, speaking of Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out from every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And when they couldn't find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." 21, the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And then 26, and they were all amazed. They glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Pretty cool story, isn't it? Lord, thank you for this time we have together to gather and study and learn and grow in our relationship with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's alive and well on this planet and alive and well in our hearts and in this room. And we pray that you would be our teacher this morning. We'd grow and learn and become more like Jesus because of this time. So have your way in our hearts, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's walk our way through it. Now, if you remember the last couple chapters, Jesus has been going around teaching in the area of northern Israel, the Sea of Galilee region, and a lot of people are beginning to follow him. So we're seeing multitudes beginning to really be curious about him. A lot of healings are going on. And so as we see here in 17, and the crowds are so big in this house that they're just jam-packed. You know, there's no fire codes back then or exit lanes or any of that stuff. They're just packed in there like sardines. Notice, too, in verse 17 that the heavyweights of Judaism are there, too. Because Jesus, by drawing all these crowds, he's raising the suspicion of the religious leaders because he's not one of them. And because he's not one of them, they're really curious as to who's this guy think he is and what's he doing. And you'd like to think that they're in this room because they want to grow and learn. But unfortunately, they're there, as we'll see as we go through today, but other times, they're there skeptically, cynically, you know, like, who does he think he is? He's not one of us. He's got no ability to teach like that. And so they're sitting there trying to come up with reasons to discredit him, and they're threatened by him. Because, you know, he's going to, if he keeps drawing these kind of crowds, their power is going to be taken away, and they don't like that. But notice the very last part of verse 17. It says, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." So despite the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, despite their attitude, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, when you look at that word "them," is it to heal the people that are in the room? Is it to heal the Pharisees and the scribes? It doesn't really say, but it makes me wonder, was he willing at that point to touch the Pharisees? Yeah. And the scribes? Yeah. Well, what kept them? They sat in the room like this, and they said, "I dare you try to teach me. I dare you try to." You know, and if we're not careful, I was yesterday at a funeral, and it was a nice funeral as far as funerals go, but I found myself, as the guy got up to teach, that, you know, I love the back, so I was sitting all the way in the back, and I found myself being a little, "Well, that's not very good," and, "Well, he could have said that a little better than that." You know how we can be sometimes? And I found myself, rather than sitting there wanting to receive from whatever the pastor had to say, I found myself critiquing him. And we can be just like the Pharisees and the scribes if we're not careful. You guys are so gracious to me when you come, and I don't see that very much. But you know what? When we go visit someplace or we go with our grandma to Christmas service, rather than just being there and saying, Lord, I want to hear from you, and you can speak to me whether I'm in a desert or whether I'm in a wilderness or whether I'm in a church, or it doesn't matter. I want to hear from you. He spoke through a donkey, so he can speak through anybody to you and to me. But what I find myself being sometimes is like these Pharisees, as I sit there with my arms crossed thinking, go ahead, try to tell me something I don't already know. And we can be so closed off. And fortunately, when we read that last part of 17, it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I think it was for the Sadducees and the Pharisees as much as it was for anybody in the room. But they were not willing to allow God to tell them something because they thought they already knew everything. They thought they had it all down pat. Now, this passage, starting down from 18 on, it gives us a wonderful glimpse into the nature and the character of Jesus. So there's just a few things I want to point out. Notice at the very beginning when it says, now it happened at 17, on a certain day as he was teaching. Over in Mark chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus was preaching the word of God to these people. So the first thing I want us to notice that all these people are jammed into this house. They're all looking at Jesus. Now remember, back in those times, the people stood and the teacher sat. So put your mind at everybody standing in the home, crammed in there real tight. Somewhere in the room, in the home, Jesus is sitting down. And what does he do at that point in time? Does he show cool magic tricks? Does he tell a lot of wonderful stories to get emotional response? Because after all, that'd be really great for these people, and they'll love Jesus and they'll carry him out of the room and say, man, that was great. We feel really good. No, what's he do? He opens his Bible and he reads it to the people. He teaches the people what the Bible says. Now, if that's the highest thing that Jesus could do to make the best of this opportunity with these people, shouldn't that be our attitude too? Now, at this time in history, the religious leaders had hijacked the religion from God. They had replaced the simple teaching of the Word of God with man-made traditions, ideas, activities that they had come up with in their own wisdom. And in fact, Jesus says this in Mark 7, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to traditions of men. And then he goes on to say, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. And he goes on then to say, making the word of God of no effect through your traditions. You see what Jesus is trying to help us see here? They're holding on to their rituals and their traditions, and they're going through their ceremonies thinking that's the best way to get to know God. And we can be so guilty of that. I know we come here, and so we're not really, but we can still have a routine. I mean, Chris gets up, or we happen to be leading worship that day, and we kind of do 1.3 songs, and then we greet, and then they do this, and then we do that, and Toby gets up, and he blabbers for a little bit and tells goofy stories, and, we can get all... We're as guilty as anybody of getting caught up in certain things. And what Jesus is saying to these people is, let's not allow people to hijack a simple thing that God wants. When we gather together, let's open our Bible and let's read it to each other. And we do that with our home groups. We do that with youth group. We're doing that in the children's ministry right now. We're just opening our Bible and reading it and allowing the Spirit of God to do a wonderful work inside of our hearts. And so Jesus does here what had been rejected by the religious leaders of the day. He makes the great focus of this meeting the simple teaching of the Word of God. And nothing greater can be spoken to a group of people. Now you might think, Toby, that's okay. Golly, don't you? That's obvious. Oh, we ought to do that. No, that's not. There's a lot of churches in our community who don't do that. And they allude to the Bible, and they reference the Bible, and they may pull out and read a scripture, and then people don't carry it with them because, after all, the guy's not going to teach it. So they'll just, and I choose not to have it up because I want you to carry your own. You know, I want you to learn where your Bible is, where certain things are. And you know how it is. I'm this way. I don't necessarily know the actual address, but it's kind of over here. You know that. It's in middle mark, and it's on this column. That's why I've glued and taped and this Bible so many times, because I don't want to lose it, because I know where things are in it. He wants us to have that familiarity with his word. And so we want to have that attitude as we walk our way through our time together. And that's what Jesus does here. Faith comes by hearing, remember? And hearing by the word of God. And you can't trust who you don't know. And you need to know someone to legitimately put your faith in him. And we come to know God, what he's like, what's important to him, how he wants us to live through his word. So that's one thing I wanted to point out. And then we walk our way on through. Now, all that's happening inside the house. Jesus is teaching the people, all crammed in there. But something pretty cool is happening outside the house, as we read it. Starting in 18, there's these guys who are bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus. So this next section not only teaches us the importance of faith, but it teaches us the importance of the kind of faith that Jesus can see. And so here's this great crowd. They're listening to Jesus. And then 18, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they'd sought to bring in and lay before him. When they couldn't find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop, let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. These guys love this man so much that they want to carry this guy to meet with Jesus. Now, these four guys could have gone into that house previously and made sure they got in the house, made sure they got close. They could have, worked out their own seats, but they weren't overly concerned about what was in it for them. They were thinking of their friend. So they go and they load up their friend on his bed, and they know that they have to get this man to Jesus. Now, don't think that they're carrying on him his Serta posturpedic mattress, okay? With the button that you could do this and that, that it's just a mat. It might just be a blanket or a rug or something that they're carrying. But they're determined to get this guy to Jesus, no matter what it takes. So each man, I don't know how you see it in your mind, each guy picks up a corner of the mat and they head over to the house. When they get there, of course, we read, the house is jam-packed. They can't get in because the people are crowded around the outside doors and the windows. They can't get in. Now, if these guys are discouraged at that point in time, I wonder how many of us, if we would do something like that, we'd walk up, see the crowd, and think, we tried. I mean, I did my best. Sorry, here, let's just take you back, and we'll make you comfortable. I'll give you a biscuit, maybe that'll, and then we'll just kind of let it go at that point. These guys, they didn't show their, I was going to say Twinkie, I went with the biscuit. See how I'm maturing? I'm getting better as I get older. So they decided, we're just going to take this guy up on this roof. Now, I always wonder when I read this, what's the homeowner thinking about right here? He's watching these guys decide, or you're standing outside and you see these guys walk up and they try to figure out a way to get this guy up on the roof. Now, you got to remember in the Middle East, the homes were flat because it was like their patty, or the roofs were flat. So they have to figure out a way to get him up because the flat roof was like their patio. Because they could sit up there in the cool of the evening. And oftentimes they had an outer stairwell. But even that would be tough to walk this guy up the mat. Did one guy just throw him up over his shoulder and here we go? The Bible doesn't speak to that. All we know is it had been quite an adventure to get this guy up to the roof. And somebody must have been pretty good with a tape measure because they started digging in the exact spot where they could drop him right down in front of Jesus. And it isn't just a little sunroof peephole thing. They got to make this hole in the ceiling big enough that they can get the guy down and lower him down, I assume, with ropes to work him down. This is quite a thing. And so we're sitting in here, can you imagine? And all of a sudden we start to see light through the ceiling. And then dust and the whatever and straw and everything starting to filter down and can you imagine? But these guys are determined. And I think that's the one thing we want to think in our minds is they're determined, and I wonder where their determination came from. I think it's because they knew that Jesus was this guy's only hope. They knew it. Who knows what other things they had tried. And they're not going to let Jesus leave that house without seeing this guy. They love that guy that much. It's risky business to open your home to a Bible study when Jesus is going to be there. You may have a hole in your roof at the end of the day. So I'm not sure. That's what maybe the Nicklins are saying. Maybe we want to meet somewhere else next couple of weeks. Well, these are good friends, aren't they? They're good friends. And isn't that what really our life is to be about? Isn't that what our mission on this earth is to be about? Getting people to Jesus? It really is. I hope there are people in your life who you love this much. Are there people in your life you love this much? That you would do anything to get them in front of Jesus? I think that's the great lesson of this. And we'll talk about it if I remember at the very end. You know how random I am. So all that's going on inside of the room, and the people are watching this, and this guy, as this happens, you got to wonder, what's Jesus thinking as this is happening in front of him? And so that kind of leads us to verse 20, when Jesus sees their faith, he says to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus, when he watches this event occur, marvels at the faith of these guys. Their faith is being put to action. It's not just something that they have in their mind. It's something that they did. Remember, that's what James tells us, right? Faith without works is dead. So these guys are showing Jesus their faith. And their faith was an absolute confidence in Jesus and in Jesus' ability to do something wonderful for this man. It doesn't tell us what they wanted Jesus to do. I don't know if they had any idea. They just knew they had to get him to Jesus, and they would trust Jesus to do the right thing. I find the phrase at the beginning of 20, "when he saw their faith," to be one of the coolest things in their Bible. So since Jesus notices faith, I want him to see my faith too. True faith will always reveal itself in some outward way. And these guys showed their faith in Jesus to Jesus in this day. So that's the second thing to notice. The third thing to notice is how important the forgiveness of sins is to Jesus. And that's the middle of 20. When he says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Everyone can see that the obvious need of this paralytic is physical healing, but for a moment, Jesus ignores his physical condition and declares this man's sins to be forgiven. Now, why would Jesus do that? Because it's the single greatest issue in any person's life, their sins. You know what? If he would have continued to be a paralytic for the rest of his life, that would have been unfortunate. But the more important thing is he going to heaven when he dies or not? And there are people we know who, you know, they may be blind, or they may be deaf, or they may be whatever their situation is, not just physical, but the most important need that they have right now, today, is for their sins to be forgiven. Jesus understood that. So he says to this guy, just like he says to all of us, it doesn't matter what your physical situation is, or how great your emotional need is. You need to have your sins forgiven. And the guys didn't complain when Jesus says that in 20, because I don't think they had any expectation of what Jesus might do. They didn't get all like, "I can't believe he did that. We brought him here so he could get up and walk around a little bit. After all, we need him to help around the house." You know, they weren't overly concerned about that. They knew Jesus was going to do the right thing. So this passage tells us that in Jesus' estimation, the most important need in a person's life is to have their sins forgiven. And the single greatest miracle that God performs throughout this world today on a daily basis is the miracle of forgiving people of their sins. And then that clears the way for us to have a cool relationship with God. If you sit here this morning, maybe you don't have two nickels to rub together. But if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're unbelievably rich. You are unbelievably rich. I hope you believe that. And we have cause for celebration in our hearts solely on that basis. And we have a relationship with God. And then as we go on, the next thing we notice is that the ability to forgive sins reveals that Jesus is divine. Because here's the skeptics, the Pharisees and the scribes, 21. They began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they got there early to secure their spot in the room. You see that? I mean, some of them traveled. Jerusalem's over 100 miles away. So they walked 100 miles to get there to listen to this itinerant preacher. And so these guys had come from far away, and they're going to sit there and listen to him. And when he speaks and does this miracle, they're not rejoicing in their heart. They're saying, who's this guy think he is? And rather than them saying, whoa, the fact that he just forgave a man, Sid, clearly speaks to his divinity. He must be the Messiah. We must put our faith in him. No, no, it's the opposite effect. They say, well, it's blasphemy. No one can forgive sins but God alone. They're right there. They're right there. But they're wrong in when they don't see the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh and he has the ability to forgive a person's sins. So they don't accept that about Jesus. And it's the same way with people today. Some people today, they refuse to put their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin. And for whatever reason, it goes on today. He's a blasphemer. We got to get him out of here. And when I love 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts. If you're around a guy who could read your mind, I think you probably ought to sit up and pay attention or get out of there. You know, I mean, I don't want anybody knowing what I'm thinking 90% of the time. And Jesus perceives their thoughts, and he answers and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, I taught at Bible college for a while, and I taught through this, and one of the students raised their hand when I asked the question. They said, well, the second's easier, rise up and walk. And I said, well, why? He goes, well, because the first, your sins are forgiven you, is 5 words, and the rise up and walk is only 4 words. So therefore, the second is easier to say. That isn't exactly what Jesus was trying to get to point, the point he was trying to make. What he's simply saying is, one's provable. Right? Who can prove you wrong if you say a man's sins are forgiven? No one's going to know that for sure. But if I say, rise and get up and walk, and he doesn't, then I'm just proven to be a con artist, or I don't have any power at all. So that's why Jesus goes on there to say in 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. You want proof? You want validation? Okay, here's your validation. That his sins are forgiven, he's going to get up off his mat and walk. And sure enough, he does, doesn't he? So Jesus says in 24, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. God gives them physical proof that his sins were forgiven, something they could see with their very own eyes. And that's the last thing I wanted to point out today. Following forgiveness, there's always a changed life, and that's what this man shows us. Because the greatest miracle that Jesus performs on this planet is when a person's sins are forgiven. But that miracle never stands alone. That miracle will always be followed by another miracle, the miracle of a changed life. And the reason is because it's impossible for the Holy Spirit of God to come into a human life and for that human life to remain the same. It can't be the same life. We're testimonies of that, aren't we? We testify. Mr. Wynn got up the other week. Last week, and got up and said, I'm testifying of what God has done. He's a miracle of a changed life. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians. I know you know this. 5:17. If any be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And he says also in the book of Ephesians that we, Christians, are God's workmanship. We're God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So when God forgives us of our sins, he then begins a very dramatic and a very obvious work inside of us. Paul also said to the church of Philippi, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." So when God forgives us of our sins and he comes into our lives with the power of his Holy Spirit, he gives us the desire to obey his word and then the power to obey his word. And that's what we see this guy doing when he gets up. It says 25, immediately the guy gets up. He's healed. There's a changed life right in front of all these people. So how can we know that our sins have been forgiven truly? By the changed life that God produces inside of us. We don't have desire for the things. Now, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that there are certain things that sometimes we stub our toe on. But there's a difference in the way that we choose to live our life. There's things that we just don't want to be around anymore. Things we don't want to watch anymore. Things we just don't, they just don't interest us anymore. You know that. You live it every day. That's the power of God inside of you. So we can here, let me finish, 25. He rises up before them, took up what had been lying on, departed to his own house, glorifying God. Wouldn't that have been crazy to watch that? All those people watching this guy, and they're all amazed. They glorified God, were filled with fear, awe, reverence, not scaredy cat, hide in the corner kind of fear. We have seen strange things today. Sure enough, you have. So we can learn a lot of things from these four guys. One, these guys really loved their friend. We're not told the kind of relationship these four guys had with this paralytic, whether they're a brother or a family member or a neighbor. But we know they loved him. And it was their love for him that motivated them to bring him to Jesus. The Bible says that in the last days, the love of men will grow cold. So one thing I want to encourage us to think about and then pray about is that God wouldn't allow our love to grow cold. Lord, may we see people the way you see them. May we see this world the way you see this world, Lord. Don't let my love for people grow cold. It's easy as we get older to kind of get a little more jaded, a little more cynical, a little more callous because we've been hurt. People can hurt us, and it can allow us to pull in like a turtle pulls into his shell because we want to protect ourselves and we don't want to be vulnerable anymore and all those things. But we want to be like Christ and continue to love and to continue to love and to continue to bless. And that's what these guys did. They also understood the man's need, the four friends did. They may not have understood the depth of his need, but they knew that this man needed a touch from Jesus. Now, the needs of those around you may not be quite as evident as this man. This guy was a paralytic, so it was kind of obvious he had a physical need. In our world today, people are pretty good about disguising their need, aren't they? We're pretty good about putting up shields and walls and protectors, and everybody thinks everything's okay. But as we go through difficult times, and as our society can go through difficult times, the barriers tend to come down for people. And we see their needs more and more. You're more apparent. And there are people around you today, maybe even in this room, that have great need. Great need. Emotional need. I mean, I'm not here to tell you what the need is, because I know, you know, so I'm not going to go into those things. But there are people in this room that have great need. And here's the challenge we have is this, I think sometimes, I mean, I'm thrilled that you come to church, you know, here or anywhere. I'm thrilled. But I think if we're not careful, we show up thinking, I just want to receive from God and miss the fact that God wants to use us this morning. And okay, Mr. Grundon leads worship, and I'm really blessed, and I really like it when the guys play the piano, and I just enjoy that. And Lord, I just want to receive. And I'm thankful for Chris, and I'm thankful for Dale, and I'm thankful for the people who have that gifting and that they choose to, you know, allow us to be blessed by that. But if I'm not careful, I can just be a sponge when I come here, and I just get, and I get, and I forget that God wants me to be a giver too. We think of, well, giving means time or money. It can just be sitting with somebody and listening. and taking the time and not just showing up here at 5 after 10, but getting here a little early so that you can talk with people and invest in them and remember when they talk about what's going on that the next week you can say, how's it going? Or you can send them a little note. The post office still delivers mail. I saw the guy go by my house the other day, you know, and it's kind of cool to get something in your mail. No, I'm not soliciting, okay, but it's something kind of cool to get something in your mailbox, you know. Just thinking about you. You know, and I carry one of these around with me all the time. It's cool to get something here, too. Just thinking about you. I've been praying for your mom. I heard you say something about your mom at church, and I'm praying. I want you to know that I'm praying. Doesn't that bless you when somebody's concerned? See, that's how you can give. I don't sing like that. Yeah, well, I don't. Ushers. But God's given us a heart for people, right? We know each other. We know each other. It's one of the things I love about this church. We know each other. Let's know each other more. Let's invest, just like these four men invested in this paralytic. They had something going on, and I don't really care how big we get. I want us to really love. I want us to really, really love and be concerned. And I think that's one of the things we see about these four guys. Could it be, I wrote a question down, could it be that one of the reasons we don't bring our friends to Jesus is we're not convinced that Jesus is their only hope? Could it be? Jesus has the ability to meet the deepest needs of any human on this planet. These guys knew that. And these guys also, the last thing I saw, so not only did they love their friend and they understood this man's need, but these guys had great faith. They not only knew that Jesus could heal their friend, they knew that Jesus wanted to touch their friend and forgive him. They knew. And it was that radical faith that motivated them to bring their friend to Jesus. Do you have friends like that in your life? Do you have friends like that in your life? Are you a friend like that? Are you that kind of friend? You know, we think of this, I don't know how you read through this, but I tend to think of paralyzation as a physical thing, and it is here. But there's a lot of people paralyzed, and they walk. I say it in other ways, you know, Dennis goes to Pendleton Prison. I've been to Pendleton Prison quite often, you know, and there's guys there who are in, and ladies, I suppose, in different prisons who are physically behind bars. There are people we know really well, they're in their own jail cell. Oh, they walk and they drive and they might live in Carmel, but they're still in a jail cell. They're paralyzed. Fear, doubt, so many things. What kind of friend are you? I think that's what I'd like for you to think about as we read our story today. So look at it each way. Okay? Look at it from the perspective of the paralyzed man, and there's times that I need a touch from Jesus, and I need to do everything possible to get myself in front of Jesus, and I need you to help me. That's what I love about home group. There's a friendship that builds in place like that that won't happen here. And there's an element of that that's like, I know those people will help me get to Jesus. Because they know, like I know, I need to be there. So there's that side of it. But then there's the other side of it is, I want to be that kind of friend. You know what? I tend to think about myself pretty much all day, every day. You do too. Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to be aware of the people's needs around me. I want you to have my eyes open to the concerns and the things that are going on. So I just wanted to spend a little time as we finish today just praying and just seeking the Lord.
And the best way I know to do this, which is a little funky at times, but we've done it a lot, and we're just friends, we're just, is maybe kind of get in smaller groups and pray for the people that we know who are paralyzed and need a touch from Jesus. And all of us right now, just in your mind, think of who you know who needs to be brought to Jesus. Well, there's a way that we can bring them to Jesus physically. We can take them to a Bible study or bring them to church and all that. But there's also ways we can bring them to Jesus is by through prayer. I'm just going to lift them before you, Lord. And we can do that this morning. Okay? So let's just spend a little time now. This is what the weird part, but I pretty much know everybody here. You know me. Let's just get in smaller groups, you know, just little sections, 8, 12, 130 people. It doesn't matter the size, you know. And just let's just pray for a few minutes. Let's just pray. Let's just think of those who we know. Let's just speak their name out loud. Let's just speak their name out loud to God. Lord, I want to bring before you. God knows. Okay, Lord, we offer this time to you, Lord. We just want to bring people before you. We want to bring ourselves before you, and we want to bring people we love before you. We want to bring people that whoever you bring to our mind, we want to lift them before you, Lord. So we just ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would direct our time. I know it's a little awkward for us, Lord, this, but I feel it's really important for us just to spend some time seeking your face and begging you to move. And Lord, give us a capacity to love like these four men, that they would do whatever it took to get this guy in front of Jesus. And Lord, may we have that same attitude about the people that you're bringing to our minds right now, that we're going to do whatever it takes to get this people in front of you, including an awkward time now of sitting with people and praying. So direct our time, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Just go ahead and do whatever you want to do. I don't care. There's a few of us around who will kind of help us get things together. Let's just spend, we got maybe 10 minutes or so. What time is it? Yeah, we got about 10 minutes. And let's just pray together for